for revealing yourself to us in so many ways. Lord, just for the young man who you revealed yourself to through 500 Marines, and how you do that through the body, how you do that through the reading of the Scriptures and Holy Eucharist and fellowship and creation. God, you're there. Father, you're always there. And it's, Lord, incumbent upon us with eyes and ears of faith to see and behold you. So pray that we would encounter you in the preaching of the Word. These wouldn't be my words. It'd be demonstration of your Spirit that would bring life to us, Lord, where there are places of death and places of darkness. God, you would invade our world this morning. We'd be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Luke, hearing from this prolific writer and author, physician, thinker, disciple of Mary. You know, and we're going to, again, be talking about hearing the gospel with two ears. I was thinking, you know, if I go to be with Jesus today, at least you're going to remember this. Hear the gospel with two ears. How he loves you and how he's called you to love in like manner. As you read the scriptures, that we would always think that way. We would encounter Jesus, as Michael was saying, on a relational, personal level, intimate level. You know, we had an intimate experience Wednesday night where Jesus made it very clear that he's very aware of our needs, like down to the last detail. Anybody remember what happened Wednesday night? Somebody tell me. Okay. Right. So we had a limited amount of the wafers, the body of Christ, and Deacon Dan turns to me and said, I'm not sure we're going to make it. I said, let's trust God. And we got down to one wafer, and I thought, well, that's kind of cool, but it's still one. Then Robert came up to me and said, I hadn't received. Literally, down to the last person, Jesus is that intimate with us. He knows you so well. He knows your needs. He understands your situation better than you do. And he calls us to love in like manner. So as we encounter him, we're always listening, okay? How can I take this that you've given to me to those around me? So important to hear the gospel that way. So we're looking at the healing of the paralytic this morning. It is a very important story. We know this because three of the four gospels give this account. This is very important. I'm not going to draw everything out of it that's here, but certainly some stuff this morning. So you can go ahead and flip it, Noah, and then flip it one more here, and we'll talk about these three expressions of his love. And I'm sure you're going to hear some of what we've already spoken about this morning. So let me just start in verse 17. Again, we're in Luke 5. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. It's very important that we understand that this was a very popular time in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, he'd healed the leper and told the leper, don't go say anything, and that didn't work. He went and told everybody, and so people are flocking to him. In particular, at this point, the Pharisees, because they want to check out the purity of his teaching. Is it sound teaching? And this is kind of a mysterious verse here, but it says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Again, I think that just shows us that Jesus is our example of God who laid down his privilege and his power and walked on this earth in communion with the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Though there were times where this power of healing was on him, there's other times where it wasn't. Are you aware of that? Where it said that this community did not have faith, so he could do very few works there. But in this place, people, I guess that, you know, their faith was there, and certainly we see that here. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. And this is what I want to key on, verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, and we'll get to what he said in a moment. When he saw their faith, this is the responding love of Jesus. Responding love is a love that responds to active faith. Okay, do you hear the echo here from what Linda was saying? It is a love that responds to active faith. It's faith in action, faith on the move. These four men that went to find their paralyzed friend walked them God knows how far, overcame this crowd, went up on the roof, opened these tiles and lowered him down to the feet of Jesus. This is active faith, people acting on their faith. In fact, it also the person that acts on their faith that's not often highlighted is in verse 25. After Jesus told the young man, rise, pick up your bed and go immediately, it says in verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and he went home. Luke uses this word immediately 12 times in his gospel. It's an important word for obedience. Immediately the disciples left everything. Immediately this young man stood up. I don't know about you, but if I don't obey the Lord immediately, I usually talk myself out of it or doubt myself out of it. You know, or rationalize myself out of it. There's something to the immediacy of obedience. So this is a faith that God responds to because it's an active faith. And so as we go into this Lenten season, I'm sure the Holy Spirit has revealed something that would have you do. And I would say, first of all, do it, but do it in faith. Do it in faith. So if you're fasting, believe that there's going to be something more active and more answers in your prayer life. In faith. Do it in faith. I mean, Jesus said that when his disciples were struggling with this demon, he said, some of them only come out through fasting and prayer. So there's something unique and powerful about fasting. I can't explain it. There's some kind of unique, intimate connection with Christ where you hear him more clearly. So I'm praying that if you fast in faith. And as you declutter your life, as I declutter my life from just stuff, and not all bad stuff, from stuff that there'll be more light in life, the more light and life of Christ in me. Amen? So that we do these things in faith, there's a purpose to why we do them, this active faith, and Jesus will respond to that. He might even ask us to do something a little risky, a little relentless, maybe something even a little irrational. It wasn't real rational for these men to remove the tile from this man's roof. Okay, we read these stories and we think, oh, Sunday school story, neat. No, they put a hole in the man's roof. Amen. I mean, you know, not everything that we do in the faith is going to be popular and rational. There are just times when he asks us to do things that are irrational. My father-in-law was telling me this story about this woman who was walking and she was praying and trying to be in tune with what the Lord would have her to do. And she was at his church and she was sharing the story and she felt like the Lord said, stand on your head. And she thought, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. But she kept praying and it just kept coming. She said, okay, I'm just tired of believing I'm hearing this, so she stood on her head. She found out later, someone shared with her that there was a man in a drugstore that was having a conversation with someone that said that they were an atheist. And the atheist said to the person he was talking to, I will believe you if someone out there stands on their head. And he looks out the window, and there's a woman standing on her head. Sometimes the Lord there's just things that he asks us to do. This morning I heard of some kind of extravagant gift. Dwayne texted me and said someone just gave $11,000 to the football program. And I know this person that gave it. He's a high school football coach that has gone through tremendous struggle in his life, including a divorce over the last several years. He's a high school football coach, not a multimillionaire business owner that gave this gift. That's extravagant. Sometimes God will ask us to give sacrificially, to do something out of the ordinary, and do it immediately. Amen? Jim and Jill McCool were at their church over the mountain a few weeks ago, and they were having a Martin Luther King Jr. service, and this African-American pastor was talking about racial reconciliation, and Jim was driving home, and they're a couple, they're probably in their mid to late 50s, and he felt the Holy Spirit prompt him, "I'm calling you to move to Fairfield." He was so scared that it sounded so irrational, he said, "I'm going to write that in my journal, but I'm not going to tell my wife." 2 weeks later, Jill comes to him and says, "I think God is calling us to move to Fairfield." And he, of course, opens his journal. Makes no sense. Why would you do that? Probably makes no sense to a great deal of their family. They've been out here tutoring and working and doing different things, giving, but now God is asking them to take this step. It's just extravagant. It's irrational. Doesn't make sense to the world. Why would you do this near retirement and all these things? There are times when God's going to ask us to do things that just don't make a lot of sense. Will we activate our faith? Because I promise you, when we do, He will respond. Also, during this Lenten season, I want to challenge us, because I have this tendency to think of Lent in a very personal way, not corporate. And so here's my challenge. Will we consider how He's called us to activate our faith on behalf of others? Sometimes we just do a kind of a personal thing. It's what I'm going to do with my relationship with Christ. How has He called us to activate our faith on behalf of others? Mike came to me several years ago, and he was in a Lenten season, and he said he'd given up a couple things that were important to him. And then God showed Mike something that was very important to himself. And here was the challenge. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. "Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ash under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise and the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will be your guide continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose water does not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called repair of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in." Or I love what the message says, "Make the community livable again." What Mike was confronted with was what's important to God when we fast. That we would activate our faith on behalf of others. And what he confessed to me, this man who was a transplant from Wall Street, came and ran one of the biggest companies in Birmingham. What he confessed to me is, "I've so insulated and isolated my life from suffering people, I don't even know who they are." I have, verse 7, part B, "hidden myself from my own flesh." That's what that's talking about there. Getting away from suffering people. They're your people, Mike. They're your people, Carl. It was very simple for me to say, "Come on, come over to the school. I want to introduce you to Austin. His mom just got out of prison, reunited with her, and he needs some help in spelling." And he came and he began to help Austin. He's been back ever since, helping different kids. Part of this Lenten season challenge for you and for me is to activate our faith on behalf of others, especially the others described in Isaiah chapter 58. And look at all the promises of healing and light springing forth and well-watered garden, all that. Isn't that beautiful? That, again, is responding love. If we'll just activate our faith on behalf of others, we become the well-watered garden. But in our human nature, we're just trying to water our own garden. That's what I love about the woman at the well. You know, when Jesus talked about her thirsting no more, he said a well spring will come out of you. He didn't say pour into you. Obviously, that's a given, right? The Holy Spirit is poured into us to do what? Pour out of us. That's when healing occurs speedily. When we're not so encumbered in our own little, small, itty-bitty world. Let's look at how he responds with reconciling love here. This word reconcile is a all-encompassing word. It means the restoration of all things. When you see the Church of the Reconciler, I want you to see this as a power-packed word. First of all, the Reconciler is Christ, capital R, but lowercase r, you're the Reconciler. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation, but this is us to God, us to each other, us to creation, us to our purpose. It is all-encompassing. It's the restoration of all things. That's what reconciliation means. I think I've typically thought of reconciliation as kind of the four spiritual laws. You know, God's holy, you're sinner, got this gap of sin. Nothing wrong with that simple analogy, but it's kind of weak in terms of what this word means. It's restoring things as they should be that have been broken by sin. In every facet of our life, mind, body, spirit, relationship, everything. That's what the good news is of salvation. Let's see what is said here by Jesus. And I want to use Matthew's version for this scripture just because I love it. Matthew 9, verse 2. This is the first thing Jesus says. And remember, the Pharisees were looking for him to do something heretical. He knew what he was doing when he did this, but he was also doing it because it's the greatest need that we have. He said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. This is what he initiated. There is no indication here that this young man confessed or even knew he needed to be forgiven. But this was his need. I'm sure he was there and his friends had him there to be healed of his physical ailment. But I believe one thing that Jesus was doing here to the religious leaders and all the onlookers here was, hey, you're just like this paralytic. You can do nothing apart from me but exist in this life like a shadow. And your first need and your primary need is this. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. You think about that for a moment. What's more important, the quality of life or eternal life? What's more important, our quality of life or eternal life? Because what Jesus has given this young man is eternal life. That's the great need. That's the great gift. If it stopped there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, really. That should give us great satisfaction and appreciation that this declaration is the first declaration. It's the first one listed in the Gospels. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. Here, I have a Lenten challenge for you. I want you to do this every day. This is the only thing I'm personally going to ask you to do, and it's not very difficult. Every morning you wake up, I want you to remind yourself of these words. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. I don't know what the quality of your day will be, but I can tell you, the quality of your life, but you've been given eternal life. And listen to me, you and I need to hear this over and over. It's not a one-time thing. Why? Because we have a real enemy that accuses us, and we have a fleshly heart that condemns us. And we so easily fall back into condemnation and performance, or thinking that we can merit something, or being like that young kid when things go bad, we think God is angry with us. So we need to hear over and over, take heart. I've done that. I initiated it. I secure it, and it's finished. That's done, baby. Why? Because I did it. The strength of this relationship certainly is not based on you and me. It's on Him. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. I was telling somebody earlier this week that I love the fullness of our expression. I love the charismatic. I love the liturgical. But I'm going to tell you what, I cut and bleed the evangelical. And that is the pure preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. I love liturgy, and I love the charismatic, and I believe it's part of the whole reconciliation process, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. That is salvation. It's Christ on the cross that died the death that you and I deserve so that we could be forgiven. Amen? And I'm going to tell you this. I want my kids to grow up in a CEC church. I really do. But more than that, I want them to grow up in a church that preaches the gospel. Amen. Period. I want them to have the sacraments, and I want them to have communion. I want them to have all of that. I want them to believe in the power of the Spirit and all of that, and the gifts and all of that. It's great and it's important. But what is most important is, take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven because of what I did. That's it. I want everything else. But that is where it all begins and ends. Of course, Jesus doesn't stop here. Reconciliation is all-encompassing. He reads the mind of the Pharisees, you know. They're thinking, well, you can't forgive. Only God can. He said, yeah, okay. Yeah, only God can forgive. That's impossible. You know that. And only God can heal. And so he sets up this challenge, and he says, so that you will know I have authority to forgive. Verse 24, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately the young man did. Reconciling love restores the whole person. I believe that Luke is pointing back to Luke chapter 4, and I'll turn there with Jesus. This is a picture of what reconciling love looks like. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's what He's done. He's picked this young broken man, this freakish outcast, out of the crowd, and He's preached the good news to him. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. But He keeps going on. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who oppress, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus ended that in verse 21 saying, he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled. This is for today. And then Luke also, and he's the only gospel writer that does this, in chapter 5, verse 26, they said, we have seen extraordinary things today. What I'm describing to you, this all-encompassing, all-powerful restoration of all things is good for March the 9th, 2014, today. Today, all of it. I don't care what the need is, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, it doesn't matter. He's aware of it. What does He want you to do? Ask. And if He tells you to do something, do it. It's all here for today. The whole package. What Jesus declared back here and what happened on this very day. That's great hope. Again, listening with two ears to this gospel. Reconciling love searches the crowd for the lone outcast to bring them to the feet of Jesus. This is what reconciling love does. It's a major theme of Luke's gospel, where Jesus would be going about and he'd have the crowds, but His love searches out the outcast to bring him to Himself. That's what we're called to do. Listen to me. Somebody brought you to the feet of Jesus. And probably more than one person. Somebody brought you to the feet of Jesus through their prayers, through their lifestyle, through opening the Word to you, through their testimony, through dragging you to church when you didn't want to go. Somebody brought you to the feet of Jesus. Now go and do likewise. Now go and do likewise. I'm saying that to myself. Be intentional about it. Bring people to the feet of Jesus where they can hear this pronunciation of forgiveness, where they can receive wholeness and life and hope and everything that you and I have received. Bring people to the feet of Jesus through your prayers. I know some people you can't get to. Some people may not even want to see you, but you can bring them to the feet of Jesus through your prayers. I pray that God would stir up our intercession during this Lenten season to bring people to the feet of Jesus through our prayers, through our invitation, through our conversation. I was reflecting this last month of being at the dentist office and at the doctor's office and sitting in there with a lot of people, and everybody was looking at a machine rather than each other. I'm talking about the smartphones. And I was just as guilty. Maybe just a little more observant. People. Important people. People that God brings us across our path sovereignly to bring to Him. And we're more engaged in a machine. Bring people to the feet of Jesus. Somebody brought you there. I had parents that brought me there. People that lived a godly lifestyle in front of me that made it undeniable to me. Bring people to the feet of Jesus. Be a sower. Fran was talking to the teachers this week. He said, you know, we're all a part of this farming. He said, but I think it's better to see ourselves as sowers rather than harvesters. Because, you know, the increase is God's business. And let's say you reap a harvest. It's probably because someone sowed before you. Bring people to the feet of Jesus. Let's see the outcome here, and I love this, verse 26. And this is revealing love, when Christ's love is revealed. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. God, Christ's revealing love is when Christ's love and power is undeniable to the onlooker. When Christ's love and power are undeniable to the onlooker. When the onlooker looks on and they just have to say, this is amazing. You can't explain this rationally. This doesn't happen in the norm. That's what happened this day. When this young man was forgiven and he was healed and he was restored to community. All that was done. It's when it's undeniable. Listen to me, God wants us to be a part of revealing His love in a way that's undeniable to the onlooker. And there's so many ways that's done. But it was in our gospel reading in John 17 where Jesus said, I pray they would have the same love and unity that exists in the Trinity among themselves. And if that happens, the world will know you sent me. Did you hear what I said? Jesus' prayer for us, that the same love and unity that exists in the Trinity would be among us so that the world would know that Christ is sent. That is one of the ways the undeniable power and presence of God is revealed in the world. I was praying yesterday and giving thanks for the one person on this planet who's loved me more than anyone, and that is obviously my wife, who knows me deeply and dearly. Knows my faults and loves me anyways. And I want my marriage to be a more perfect reflection of Christ's love for the church. Why? Because that's a tool of evangelism. Siblings, I was thinking about you. You know, I have several of the kids in my house. Let me tell you, the greatest relationship that will reveal the love of Christ in you right now is your relationship with your siblings. That's going to be the true test and line of demarcation for you. It's easy to love a friend. You around them on the weekends, going to do things you enjoy doing, but start folding some laundry together. See what breaks out. It really is. It's about the people that are closest to us. That is where the true stuff happens. I was so blessed. And of course, these two will be nameless. When I took one of my children out and asked this child, I said, who are you enjoying being around the most in your family, amongst your siblings? She said, so-and-so. Let me give you a context. Sorry, Maddie. She's got six brothers, so you're going to have a hard time with this one. I knew that there had been tension between this particular relationship. And this person, she said she was getting along with the most, had a tremendous tension in a relationship before. And I was able to go to that brother and say, thank you, because I know you've been intentional to pursue your sibling. And I know that's not easy. And that's not picking on Maddie. That's a reality. It is tough to love those that are closest to you. And you need much grace. But I'm going to tell you what, that's the power of evangelism right there, is loving those that are closest to us, those that love us despite us. That's when Jesus said, the world's going to know that I've been sent, when you love one another, when you're in unity with one another. And also seeing the power of God in an undeniable way. I will never forget Debbie Gerald's and my family sitting around in the living room when they went in to remove this cancerous tumor, and the doctor came out, looked like he was about to pass out, probably thought he was about to be sued, because when he went in to get the tumor, it wasn't there, and he showed it on the x-ray. He said, I want to show you it was there. And he was in a room full of believers. They weren't going to sue him. They were praising God. That's undeniable power that you and I ought to cry out for healing for those around us. Don't look to the pastor to anoint and pray for healing for others alone. Let's be those people that pray and cry out. Sometimes it'll happen immediately, sometimes over the course of years, sometimes it won't. I can't answer those questions. I'm called to activate my faith, and so are you. So that the undeniable presence of Christ would be seen. That's why Jesus did that. So that you will know that I have authority. I'm going to do this. You know, I close with something I was thinking about that applies here. And I'm so in the minutiae of this, sometimes I forget it. But then people come up and remind me. Body of Christ all over Greater Birmingham comes up and says, isn't it incredible what's going on in Fairfield? And I'm so involved in the war and the struggle that I have to be reminded. And they say, you know, isn't it amazing that lower income families are getting to go to a private Christian school? That happens very few places. I was reminded talking to a cashier at McDonald's in Inslee. And I had my shirt on. And she asked about the school. And I said, do you have children? And she said, yeah, but I could never afford to send them to a private Christian school. And I said, we never turn anyone away because of money. And tears welled up in her eyes. And I knew in that moment that was the gospel to her. I'm a cashier at McDonald's and I can send my kids to a private Christian school. Yes. Why? Because Jesus loves you. Doctors over here in Fairfield that see insured, uninsured, Medicaid, Medicare, pray with their patients, free dental, free Christian counseling. Really? That's the undeniable presence of Jesus in a place that most of the world says, get away from there. And I have to be reminded. And people, listen, every denomination all over this city pouring their gifts, their resources, their prayers, and their time in this little place. That's undeniable. That's undeniable to onlookers. It doesn't make rational sense. Why would people do that? Because Jesus has done it for us, and we're called to do it in like manner. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.